Take your Bibles this morning. Go with us back to the book of Philippians chapter 2. We will finish up Philippians 2. And I know some of you don't believe me that we actually will, but we will finish Philippians chapter 2 this morning. We've been going through this book and it has been a great encouragement and a help to me and its study. And I hope that it has been a help to you. And one of the things I love about preaching expositorily through books of the Bible is days like today when God just brings you to a passage that so perfectly fits a day. And we have been looking at the models of joyful service given at the end of chapter 2. And today we are going to look at a man named Epaphroditus. And so I am excited to just share with you some truths that I hope will be a help to all of us today, but especially us who are fathers. Let's say this together. Each week we've been going through our definition of what joy is, and I hope that it has gotten into your hearts, into your minds. It should be there on your sheet, and it's also there on the screen for us. So let's say it together loudly as a church body. Ready? Joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, produced in us by the Holy Spirit, mixed with trials as we set our hope on future glory. It certainly is one of those things that sometimes it's easier to teach than to live out, but it is also a wonderful thing to experience that even in the deepest of trials and the darkest of days, that God's children can still experience the joy that only God can give you. And it's a wonderful testimony to a lost world around us that we can have the joy of the Lord in any situation. And in this last section of chapter 2, we have looked so far at two men who serve as wonderful models of joyful Christian service. Again, we said it's good for us to have these human models because these are men who every day they got up and they lived life dealing with this sin nature that you and I deal with each and every day. But they were men who were spirit-filled. They were men who were led by the Spirit of God. Not perfect men, but men who were generally in their day-to-day life led by the Spirit of God, in their thoughts and in their actions and in their reactions. And man, let's just start there. Could that be said about us, that as people look at our lives, that it is generally said that we are led and directed and empowered by the Spirit of God? We looked at the Apostle Paul and how he was given for us as the model of courageous commitment. He was a seasoned man of faith. He had great zeal and great passion. And we remember that we said that that came out of his personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was also a man very focused on the gospel going beyond his generation. And so he poured into a young man named Timothy. And he gives us the example of Timothy in verses 19 through 23. And we said that Timothy was an example of caring cooperation. He was a helper. He was a servant. And we looked at several things. It says there he was like-minded. He was of kindred spirit. He had the same heart, the same passions as the Apostle Paul did. He also had a caring spirit. The Bible says that he is one who naturally cares for your state. He has a selfless spirit. Paul writes there that all the other people around him, they all sought their own. They were looking for self-promotion. But Timothy was a man who was very selfless in his life and ministry. And then we saw his submissive spirit. He says, like as a son with his father. And then today, I want us to look at this man who is perhaps my favorite of the list, and it is a man by the name of Epaphroditus. So let's stand together as we read God's Word together. We're just going to read verses 25 through 30. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Father, as we come to your word again, Lord, you know that if there was ever a time when I needed you and your spirit and your strength, it is today. God, I submit myself under your strength, under your leadership today. And I pray, Lord, for myself and all of us as fathers, as Christians, that you would help us to evaluate our walk. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you as their father, I pray that this day, Father's Day 2020, will be the day that they put their faith and trust in you and begin a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And this we pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Epaphroditus is here a model of compassionate companionship. He is a friend to the Apostle Paul. And as far as we know, he is a full Gentile. His name, if you were to look it up now, it means handsome one. Kim and I were actually considering naming Jarrett Epaphroditus until he was born, and then it was off the table. We looked at the meaning of it and realized that it just would not fit. We don't actually know a whole lot about Epaphroditus, but his name indicates to us that he came from a pagan family. Epaphrodite was the god of love and of beauty, and Epaphroditus referred to the favorite of Epaphrodite. And so no doubt he came from a pagan family that worshipped this false god. So we don't know a lot about him, but we do know that he was saved out of that culture and that he had grown to be a leader in the church at Philippi. The things that I love about Epaphroditus is that he is not an apostle like Paul. He is not a pastor like Timothy, but he is a layman in the church. He is a servant in the church. He is more than likely a man who every day, like many of you, got up and went to a job and came home to a family and served his family and his church through the local church that God had given him. And so he was a faithful layman. And he serves for us as an incredible example of humble, sacrificial service to God. It was Epaphroditus that the church chose to send their offering to Rome, which, by the way, was an 800-mile journey back then, which would have taken 6 to 8 weeks. That they send Epaphroditus on this journey to bring to the Apostle Paul in Rome an offering from the church as well as to care for him. So he was a representative from the church, which tells us that he was a man of spiritual virtue. He was also a man, no doubt, of deep love and commitment, not only for the Apostle Paul, but for the church. He was a man with the heart of a servant. He came to Rome 800 miles, not to be served, but to serve. And men, I have said this many times, that there is nobody that exemplified leadership any more so to you and I than Jesus Christ himself. And what kind of leadership he taught us was servant leadership. It is a leadership that does not seek to be served in our homes, does not seek to be served in our workplaces, does not seek to be served in our church, but looks for ways in which we can serve. That is a real man of God. That is a true Christian man, and we see that in Epaphroditus' life. He was a key leader in the church, and he left his home and he left his employment and he left his ministry and he left his wife and his children to go and to serve the Apostle Paul and the church. And I want to just give you four things that are in the text this morning about Epaphroditus that I hope that we can take and we can apply it to our lives and we can be this kind of person. The first thing that I want you to see in verse number 25 is that he was a balanced Christian man. He was a balanced Christian man. He was, look what Paul says, he was my brother. a term of affection. He was my co-laborer. He was a companion in labor, and he was also his fellow soldier. And we see here that these things build upon each other, don't they? He was my brother, and then he served with me in ministry, but he also was so committed that he fought battles with me. He was in the trenches with me. And so he is a brother, not in a physical sense, in a spiritual sense, and especially in the South, we still use this term, don't we? Brother. Brother so-and-so. Sister so-and-so. And we do so because they are our brothers or our sisters in Christ. It's a term of affection. It is a term to say, brother, I love you. We have the same Father. You and I have the same Heavenly Father. But he was also more than just a friend. He served with him in the mission of God. He was a co-laborer. You and I know this. Paul was very focused on the mission that God had given him. And God sent several people into Paul's life that served alongside of him. And Epaphroditus was one of those. But he also fought with him in spiritual warfare. So he was his brother. He was his co-laborer. And he was also his fellow soldier. He was a very balanced Christian man. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, and it's not in your notes or the screen, but Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So spiritually, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Spiritually, we're fighting a warfare. And if that is not obvious to you, turn on the news. We are not just in any kind of battle. We are in spiritual warfare. And if there has ever been a time when we need to gather together as the body of Christ from every skin color, from every nation, from every walk of life, it is right now to say we are the church and we want to love like Christ loves. And show that to our community and stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So to Paul, he was all these things. But notice he says he was my brother. He was my co-laborer. He was my fellow soldier. But to you, to the church, he was your messenger and your minister. What a testimony this man had. He was unselfish. He was humble. He was sympathetic. He was compassionate. He is a servant and he has built a strong bond with the Apostle Paul. He's balanced in that he understands the importance of fellowship and the importance of friendship. We had a wonderful time last night with about 45 to 50 of our men together, just eating, which we always do when we gather, and playing some games together and fellowshipping together. Why do you do that? Because that's important. Fellowship and friendship is very important, but he also understood that staying focused on the furtherance of the gospel was important. So he was a very balanced man. He was a brother in Christ, but he was also willing to go to the trenches and to fight. As I looked at these words, men, I asked myself and I asked you, are these words that describe you and I in our service to God? Are we a brother to other men? Are we a fellow worker? Are we serving God in His church? Are we actively involved in sharing the gospel? Are we a soldier in the army of God? Are we a messenger? Are these words that describe you and I as men? Epaphroditus was a worker. He was a soldier. And he serves as a great example to us. Look, because he wasn't just a consumer of the church. He wasn't just a customer of the church, but he was a servant in the church. What a wonderful testimony. That he did not just come to get, but he came to give. He looked for ways to serve through the church. He was a wonderful, and by the way, I remind you, he was a layman. He was a layman. He was a layman that exemplified what Paul had written about in the about the gospel in chapter 1 in verse number 5. He says, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In verse number 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That was Epaphroditus. And so in verse 27, Paul says this about him: God had mercy on him and on me in sparing his life. He said, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow if Epaphroditus had died on his journey. So we see that he was a balanced man. But secondly, I want you to see in the text that he was a big-hearted man. He was a man who had a big heart. How many of you know men who they just have a, when you look at them, you just say that he has a big heart for people? Maybe he was your father. Maybe he was a pastor or a relative. But this is somebody who describes Epaphroditus. He was always concerned about others. He was always willing to give up his own desires for the care of others. He had a big heart for Paul, for the mission, for the work, for missionaries. But he also had a great heart for the congregation. And we see that in this text. Because somewhere along Epaphroditus' journey, 800 miles from Philippi to Rome, somewhere along that way, he became very sick. He became very ill. And somehow the word had gotten back to the church at Philippi that he was sick. Look at verse number 25. It says, Paul sending him back to Philippi with this letter, and he says it was necessary to send him back. In spite of all these wonderful qualities, in spite that he is my brother, in spite that he is my co-servant, in spite that he is my fellow soldier, Dr. Clark, it is necessary that I send him back. And it is not because it is homesick. It's not because he is missing the home cooking in Philippi. It is because there is such a deep bond between Epaphroditus and the congregation at Philippi that when they heard that Epaphroditus was sick, nigh unto death, they were troubled about it. And this so troubled Epaphroditus that the people back home were troubled that he wasn't able to, that Paul says it's necessary for me to send it back. It's like this. Let's say that I went on a mission trip somewhere, and while I was over there, I got imprisoned. And so you sent Dr. Jonathan over to check on me. And on the way over there, Dr. Jonathan became very ill, and word got back to you that Dr. Jonathan had become very ill. And now you are very worried about Dr. Jonathan. You're not worried about me any longer, but you're worried about Dr. Jonathan. Now, that's not what had happened. But you're worried about him. And so now Dr. Jonathan loves you so much that he is worried about you. And I love him and I love you so much that I say, hey, it's necessary to send Epaphroditus back to the church. That's exactly what happened here in this text. You say, what is the point of that? The point is to show you that this was a big-hearted man. This was a man who loved people. This was a man who loved the Apostle Paul. You say, well, he turned his back on the Apostle Paul. Are you kidding? He was willing to leave everything at home and travel 800 miles and put his life at risk for the Apostle Paul. He loved him deeply. And at the same time, he was such a big-hearted man that he loved the church at Philippi and he was worried about them. And so here we see that he was a balanced man. He was a big-hearted man. Hey, men, I know it's our goal and our desire to be known as tough men, but I would say a greater desire that you and I ought to have is that we are big-hearted men. That people would look at us and say, he has a real heart for God. He has a real heart for the church. He has a real heart for his family. He is a big-hearted man. Then thirdly, we see not only was he balanced and big-hearted, but we also see that he was a brave Christian man. In verse number 27, and I'll just briefly mention this, but he was not just a caring man, although he was, but he was also a courageous man, as I just mentioned. And look, he wasn't just courageous for temporary things. We commend men of courage who are men's men who will stand up and have courage and fight in this life for temporary things. But there is something greater. Listen, baby's not distracting me. So just listen here. There is something greater for us to fight for and to be courageous about, and that is the work of God. That is what God has called us to do. And Epaphroditus had the right focus, and he was courageous, not just in temporary matters, but in eternal matters. You don't think that he knew exactly what he was walking into when he left, Philippi and went to Rome? You think that he did not know that the Apostle Paul was in prison and that they were possibly going to take his life? And if they were planning to take the Apostle Paul's life, that next on their list would have been those who were identifying with him and helping him? You don't think that he knew that when he left? He knew it very well. And yet he decided to leave the comforts of home and to step out as a man of courage for something that was worth gambling his life for, risking his life for. I mentioned earlier, and this morning as I was reviewing these notes, I could not help to think of conversations that Shane and I had had in his office many days. Because he was my Paul. He was the one who pushed me. He was the one who strengthened me. He was, along with my father, the one who shaped my mindset when it comes to church life and ministry. And so I was reflecting about those times this morning as I was reading these notes, and I can remember him saying to me, "Josh, don't ever be afraid to take a risk for God. You might be afraid to take a risk for temporary things. You might be afraid to take a personal financial risk, but don't ever think twice about taking a risk for God." He was a man who was focused on the spiritual things, because look, what is going to matter when this life is over is what we did for the next life, for eternity. He was a brave man. He was a balanced man. He was a big-hearted man. And then lastly, he was a benevolent Christian man. When I say that, I mean that he was a giver, not a taker. Look at verse number 30, and I want you to, if you miss everything, I don't want you to miss verse number 30. I encourage you to mark this verse in your Bibles, because as laymen, this is your example. It says that Epaphroditus, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. And then notice this phrase, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. He was a giver, not a taker. And what brought Epaphroditus to the doors of death was indeed the work of Christ. It wasn't something that came upon him just from this temporary life. It was the work of Christ. And because of that, his life was at stake. He gambled his life by going into this hostile culture. And he exemplifies for you and I the self-sacrificing example. And it brings us to a question, doesn't it, as we look at the life of Epaphroditus, that as men, as fathers, as husbands, as future dads and future husbands, that where is our focus? Are we so focused on the temporary things that we are not focused on the most important things? Because sooner or later, there is going to come something in this life that is going to happen in your life that is going to help you realize or cause you to realize that there is something worth living for beyond this life. There is something worth living for beyond the next paycheck. And it is eternity. Why throw everything into 60 or 80 years and throw nothing into forever? It doesn't make sense. And yet so many of us do it. Why gamble with your salvation? We are not promised another single moment of a day. There is no one that should leave here this morning not knowing that you are a child of the Heavenly Father, that you are a child of the King, because Jesus said today is the day of salvation, and today you can begin a relationship with God through having a relationship with Jesus Christ, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You say, what do I do? Jesus says, if you believe the gospel, if you believe that He died and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, if you believe that with your heart and you confess Him with your mouth, He says this, you shall be saved. It's that simple. It's turning from your sin, turning from your old life, and turning to Jesus Christ, and says, I'm done living this life. I am going to live my life for Jesus Christ. Turning your mind and your heart. And so we see this in his life. Are we focused on eternal things? Are we willing to sacrifice for God? What about this? Are we an encourager to other people in the work of God? Are we an encourager? Are we a brother? When people think of you, do they think of you, he's a brother in Christ? We have the same bond. He's a co-laborer. We serve God together. He's a fellow soldier. We work together. We're in the trenches together. Is that the reputation? Because that is the reputation that Epaphroditus had. That when people looked at him, they said, he's a brother. He's a co-laborer. He is a soldier. He is a messenger. This is a man who proves to us that the joyful life is a life of sacrifice and service to God. He shows us the importance of Christian friendship. He shows us the importance of serving God together and even fighting spiritual warfare together. He teaches us what it means, look, to have the mind of Christ. You remember verse number 5 of this chapter? Let this mind be in you, which was what? Also in Christ Jesus. And then Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus are examples of that. So he teaches us to have the mind of Christ. Somehow to put relationships above things. Let me say that again. To put relationships, men, above things. Relationships with our spouse. Relationships with our children. Relationships within the church. And he shows us how to do that and how to fight spiritual warfare together. May God help us to open our mouth, to open our hearts, to open our mouth for the Lord Jesus Christ, to take a stand and to serve in a sacrificial way with humility. And remember what he says earlier, without grumbling, without complaint, working out what Christ has worked in with fear and with trembling. I am awakened this morning to the brevity of this life and how long forever is and how careless it is for us to waste our life. At the end of our life, we will either say, I'm glad I did, or I wish I would have. I've stood at the bedside of both. I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have been a better father. I wish I would have not waited so long, Brother Kendall. I wish. Or, I'm sure glad that I did these things. I'm sure glad I kept my children in church. I'm sure glad I gave my life to Christ early. I'm sure glad I invested in eternity. I'm sure glad that I was a part of a local church that was focused on the mission of the gospel. I'm glad I did these things. At the end of our life, we'll look back and we'll say one of those two things, Brother Russell. And so today we evaluate that in our hearts. And the most important of those is the area of salvation. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow your head and close your eyes this morning. And Matt's coming to the piano. And if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we want to give you an opportunity to do that today. If this is a place where God is leading you and your family to invest, and you have been saved and you have been baptized by immersion, or you're willing to do so, but you know that you need to be involved in a local church and you feel like this is where God's leading you, then we want to invite you to come today. If you're running from the Lord and you're wasting time, then this altar is for you today. But before we do that, I want to speak to those who may not be sure of your salvation this morning. I can't think about eternity without thinking about these verses in Romans 10 where Jesus said, the Holy Spirit said, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made in salvation. Matter of fact, where you're sitting right now, If you will, from your heart, pray a prayer similar to this. The words will not save you, but if you mean it from your heart, Jesus has promised to save you. If you will simply say, God, I am a sinner, and I believe that you came to this earth, that you lived a sinless life. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave. And this moment I turn from my sin and I put my faith in you. And I do that right now. Be merciful to me, a sinner. If you just prayed that prayer, would you just let me know by slipping your hand up so I can rejoice with you? I've never done that before, but I just did it right now, and I meant it from my heart. Would you just raise your hand? Is there anyone this morning on this Father's Day? I see that hand. Wonderful. Wonderful. Anyone else? I've never done that, but I do it right now, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He died for my sins, and He rose again. How many of you would say, I know that I'm saved, but I'm nowhere where I need to be, and I don't need to waste any more time. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hands? Many, many hands. I need to be the father. I need to be the husband that God wants me to be. Brother Steve's going to stand here and lead us in the song. Let's all stand together. If God's spoken to you in any way this morning, we want to invite you to come to this altar. If this is where God is leading you and your family, then why don't you come this morning and join with us as Brother Steve leads us.